This morning we're going to talk about my favorite book of the Bible ever, Nehemiah. Yeah. Anybody else love that book? I didn't think so. Thanks, Ethan. You got my back. It's a little known book that people don't talk about that often, but it's my absolute favorite. Because Nehemiah did like awesome things. But he wasn't a priest, he's not a prophet, he's just a guy with grit in coveralls. And I relate to that. So, a little bit of background. So after Israel had sinned for generation after generation after generation, and just got worse and worse and worse, and God threatened and threatened and threatened, finally they got spanked. And spanked meant hauled off to captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And Babylon was no joke. It was the pinnacle of the time. The walls were 60 feet thick and 90 feet high. And it was like the Roman Empire of the time, right? So they got hauled off as slaves, and in that captivity is where we get the books of Daniel, Esther, and Ezra. All of that happened during that captivity. So then God had promised them they'd get to come back after 70 years, and he did that like on the spot because he can tell the future. So it's 70 years is up, and it's time to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but it's not happening. And that job is like a big deal. Those walls for Jerusalem, they weren't Babylon, but they weren't your white picket fence either. They were 2.5 miles worth of wall, 40 feet high and 8 feet thick. So that's a big job. And there was actually, the book of Ezra is about a priest named Ezra going and trying to accomplish that and failing. So the priest had already gone, tried to accomplish this, failed. Nehemiah is just some guy, right? Which I think is my official title here. So it's like my hero. So he's some guy, and he hears that the walls aren't being rebuilt, that everything's still desolate there, the people are suffering. And it weighs on him. He decides he's going to pray a lot about this, and then he's going to try to do something about it. He's not just going to sit by and watch. So, it reminds me, have you guys ever heard of Neil's three types of workers that he talks about? Those who have to be found to do a job, those who have to be asked to do a job, and those who see a job and just do it. I'm being held up a sign that says, release people to kids' church. So, we're going to release children to kids' church. Sorry about that. So, as I was saying, you got three types of people when there's a job to be done. Those that have to be found to be asked to do the job, those that have to be asked to do the job, and those who see the job and just do it. And that's the kind of guy Nehemiah was. He didn't wait to be told. He prayed, and then he went to action. Now, guys, if you decide you're going to take a few months and go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to request off work, right? So that's what Nehemiah had to do. He works for the king as a servant who bears the king's cup. Not the most prestigious job, but it could have been worse. And in any case, it's important to note, I'll get to that later. Anyways, he requests off work. And he wasn't arrogant about it. He didn't stomp in there and say, hey, I got vacation time coming and I'm taking it now. Because you just didn't do that if you wanted to keep your head around the king of Babylon. So he prays about it, and then he fasts. and prays more and fasts and prays more until the king notices that he's just not his normal self and asks him what's up. Because you didn't just approach the king with a request in this place. If you'll remember, Esther was the queen and was even afraid to go ask the king for something. So he says, you know, I've heard that this desolation is going on and that there's issues and that the wall's not being rebuilt of Jerusalem and all this stuff. And the king says, well, what would you have me do? And so he asks him to send him to get it done. Now, the king readily sends him. Would he have done that if Nehemiah was a goofball who showed up for late for work all the time and was unreliable and had lied about rebuilding the wall last year so that he could go fly fishing? No. This guy had a menial job of holding someone's cup. But he did it so well that he had built a reputation. He was faithful in the small things, so he was ready when the big thing came. Now, they leave. They're heading out. So we're in Nehemiah 2:9, which it says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he was sent with an armed guard because the king thought really highly of him. He didn't want somebody to rob him and kill him in rout or whatever. And so he was armed within the law. So imagine Israel is anytime there's people in a land, there is a pecking order, right? And the people on top generally want to stay there. So the land isn't empty, and there is a pecking order. There are Samaritans, Amorites, and Arabs who have swooped in to take over. And the three leaders we meet are called Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. And they are not happy to hear that the wall is going to be rebuilt and that Jerusalem is going to be a city again. Because if you'll remember, prior to them falling into this desolate state was when we had David as king, we had Solomon as king, and Jerusalem was pretty much ruled the entire region. And so these guys don't want to go back to that. They like being the big dogs. So they're going to do everything they can to stop this guy. So the first thing they try is making fun of him. They laugh, they ridicule. If we look at 2:20, Nehemiah 2, verse 20, we see what his answer was. And he says, then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He's pretty much, you know, the modern translation of that is, God is with us, so shut up and get out of our way. I don't care what you're saying. He doesn't let them throw him off track. He doesn't let them tempt him. So they try more. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. His response was to just pray and keep working. Has anybody ever tried to make fun of you for being a Christian? This is an awesome example of it. I remember back when I was in high school, I had a science teacher, and at the time, I couldn't stand him. Now, as an adult, I've actually made a point to go back and thank him for all that he taught me. He was so difficult that we would have a weekly test in his class. So we had 9 of these every quarter. And I remember in 9 weeks, I passed 2 of those tests. I think I got a D and a B. and failed all the others, and after the curve, that was an A in his class. It was that hard. And I was sitting there trying to, I had worked late the night before, and was not, because at the time I would like hire myself out to a couple different farmers as a farmhand, and had worked the night before, hadn't had time to do my homework, definitely didn't have the discipline to do it days in advance. And I'm sitting there trying to cram for this test in like the 1 minute before, and there's just not going to happen. So I bow my head and I'm praying, and my friends just start ridiculing me. What are you doing? I'm like, I'm praying for my test. They're like, you didn't even read the chapter. We didn't review it in class. Like, you've never heard of this stuff where you think the angel of the Lord is going to shine down upon Russell's paper and tell you the answers that you've never heard of. It's fill in the blank. It's not even multiple choice. And I told him, I said, don't make fun of me. You don't know what God can do. And they continued to laugh until he walks in the room and everyone's silent. And then he goes up and starts shuffling around on his desk and shuffling and opening drawers and slamming them shut. And he just looks up with this face I'd never seen before. And he says, guys, this has never happened to me before, and I'm actually really embarrassed, but I forgot your test at home. He said, so you guys, we're going to take the test tomorrow, and it looks like you guys get an extra night to study. And my friends looked at me like, it's a miracle. After that, they asked me to pray for them before every test. You can't let that kind of discouragement get you down, and Nehemiah definitely didn't let it get him down. So when that didn't work, they threatened violence. They come by, they're not subtle in their threats, they threaten to come and cut them down. And he is not, he's not swayed by that in the least. He doesn't let them intimidate him. His response is in 4:16-17. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingens, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens, with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. He says, bring it. Everybody gear up, and we're going to build a wall in full battle rattle. And that's what they did. And is there anybody who thinks Nehemiah doesn't have faith in God? Because I've heard a lot of people say, you know, with regards to a CCW, if you had faith in God, you wouldn't need a gun. Nehemiah had faith in God, and he had a sword. It's not a sign of not having faith. God provided them with those weapons. It was a sign of being responsible and rational in accomplishing God's work. And kind of following that rabbit trail a little bit, do you guys remember what Jesus said to Peter after he cut off the servant's ear with his sword? Let's look at John 18:11. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup from which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Did he say, Peter, why do you have a sword? No. Did he say, Peter, I told you not to have that sword? No. Did he say, Peter, I'm anti-sword? No. Jesus' own disciples were armed. Jesus was pro-sword. Luke 22:36. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, the first half of it talks about packing your rucksack. So he's saying it's better to be naked and armed than clothed and unarmed. I think the modern translation of that would be, he who has no AR, sell your garment and buy one. But anyways, I digress. So back to Nehemiah. He's not letting a threat stop God's work. What kind of threats do we face? You might lose your job if you witness on the job. I've had friends lose their jobs for praying for sick kids on the job. Another smart thing that Nehemiah did is he had each family rebuild the wall where their house was. Because they didn't just build this wall, then they continued inward and built houses on the wall. It just made the wall that much stronger. He structured his plan around individual responsibility and instinct. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have put serious thought into how you would defend your home? That's a lot of hands. How many of you have put serious thought into supporting your local militia? Nobody. That's because it's in your instinct to defend your home. Nehemiah knew this, and he capitalized on it. I taught this in a Sunday school lesson, and I asked one of the teens, how hard would you fight for the farm over there? If an invading army was coming this way and we had to defend the farm across that field, how hard would you fight? He said, I'd fight pretty hard. And I said, okay. If an invading army was coming and it was your house, and if you failed, they were going to drag your family out and execute them in the yard, how hard would you fight? And he's like, I would fight like my life depended on it. That's how these guys built. They built like their life depended on it. Because if they didn't do a good job, then the first place the wall caved was going to be their house. It was extremely effective. Nehemiah knew what he was doing. Now, after they failed to intimidate them with violence, they started from within. They turned to people on his team, start talking to him, bribing him, trying to create dissension inside his team so that he could lose control of his team. He figured it out and put a stop to it immediately and threw out those that were involved. He wasn't afraid of confrontation. Then they threatened to report lies to the king. Said, we'll tell the king that you're planning on rebelling with this city and that he'll send somebody to stop you. He says, go ahead. I'll put the stamp on it. Write the letter. Because again, he had worked tirelessly in a minuscule job for years. And he had built that reputation doing what seemed to be a useless, demeaning job. He didn't have to worry about his reputation with the king. It was solid. All of his menial hard work had paid off. And now it was seeing him through the greatest task of his life. So now the wall's finished. Action is no substitute for results. You guys ever heard that before? Just building isn't enough. He actually got it done. They rebuilt that 2.5 miles, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick in 52 days. That's impressive for a bunch of guys that have to be armed the entire time and don't have a backhoe or a crane. They're working with hammers and chisels, mixing their own mortar. 7 main gates, 34 watchtowers, 2 minor gates, everything rebuilt. So then afterwards, everybody parties, right? Everybody's thrilled. It's done. God's worked a great miracle. Now what? He didn't just let it ride. He stays in contact with the king. He governs for a while. And he keeps God's commands. Because they immediately start to fall back into sin. Which is what got him thrown out in the first place. So he has to address it. People start coming in, trying to mess up the Sabbath and everything else. And he has to throw them out of the gate. Then they start camping outside of the gate. And he tells them if they don't stop hanging around the gate, he's going to lay hands on them. In the Old Testament, that was rough. He was an awesome ruler. He was an awesome man of God. He's an example of God using an ordinary, faithful, available guy who was a nobody to do one of the greatest works in the history of Israel. And that's a huge inspiration to us. Because I'm a nobody. And if he can do it, I can do it. And if he can do it, you can do it. If you're faithful and available to God, what will he do with you? Now, I know you've never seen this before. I'm going to blow your mind. Let this hand represent you, and this represent your sin. Not because money is sin, but because it's what's in my pocket. Let this hand represent God. God wants to be reconciled to you, but your sin separates you. God wants so desperately to have you with him that he sacrificed his only son to take your sin away and throw it as far as the east is to the west. There's not a person there. Usually I'm down there and it's a lot easier to throw because I'm left-handed. Thanks, Ethan. So, now that your sin is gone, you can be reconciled to God. God asks nothing in return, only that you accept this free gift. The moment you accept the free gift of God, you become a child of God. You guys are aware that I've got 4 kids and that the youngest one is a real handful. Is there anything Army could do to not be my child anymore? No? What if he breaks everything I own? What if he shoots my Jeep up with a paintball gun? Yes, it has happened. There's nothing he could do to become not my child anymore. Even if he says he's not my child anymore. Even if he turns on me. He's still my child. And that's why the Bible uses those words, is so that you'll understand what that relationship means. The minute you trust Christ, you become a child of God. You are saved. Your sins are forgiven. When God sees you, he no longer sees your sins. He only sees Christ's perfectness in you. That doesn't mean you'll become perfect. It'll mean that you want to become perfect, and that's where the battle begins. If you've not trusted Christ, please consider doing so today. It's free. You don't have to come up. You don't have to say a special prayer. It's just between you and him.